Psalms, and open to Psalm 42 and Psalm 43.
As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And then Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I'm going to ask my wife if she would ask God's blessing on the preaching of the word. Well, today is the 14th day in our 21 days of hunger. 14th day in our journey, our pursuit of God, intentionally and corporately seeking God through the twin disciplines of fasting and prayer. Now, I can't speak for how your journey has gone. I trust it's been rewarding. I trust that God has ministered to you. I know in my own life it has been certainly a blessed time of seeking the Lord. But along our journey, we've been looking for trail markers. If you've ever had a chance to hike up Roman's Nose, you know there's a number of different trails and different markers. And those markers keep you on the right path. As long as you're following those markers and you keep looking for them, you're going to be on the right path and you can make it all the way to the top. We've had Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 that we've been looking for trail markers. And also Psalm 63, look more at that next week, but we looked at a little bit 2 weeks ago. And so along the way, we've been looking for trail markers to make sure we're on the right path. The first trail marker we looked for and found was thirsting. Thirsting for God. That it begins as the deer pants for the water, so our soul pants for God. We make a choice in response to his grace to draw near to God. The journey began there, and we walked that path for that week. And then last week, we went on another part of the trail, and the trail marker is now focused on humbling ourselves before God. That fasting enables us to humble ourselves before the Lord as God brings us through difficulties. They drive us to our knees. Our knees drive us to our knees, and that place makes us more thirsty for God. Well, today we're going to go on to another part of the path with a different trail marker. And this trail marker is going to focus on waiting. Waiting for God, waiting on God. When you hear the word waiting, is that positive for you or negative? How many of you hear that word and you think, I'm stuck in a waiting room at the doctor's office. I've been here for an hour and a half. Where's the doctor? Why is he or she behind? I'm at the dentist office. I don't mind waiting there. No, I got to wait there. Because I know when the waiting stops, he starts drilling. So take all the time you want. For most people, waiting is not a positive thing. We get into a line at the grocery store and we're like, oh, God, God, God.
I found myself the other day just peeking to see how many items. Was she under 20? You know what I'm saying? By the way, she had 19, so she was all right. Waiting in our culture is not something that's conducive to us. We see waiting as an interruption in our life. We get frustrated waiting at a red light. Oh, come on, when's it going to turn green? No one's looking. I think I'm just going to go through it because it's been red way too long. Now, don't do that. But anyhow, so waiting isn't something we enjoy. And yet, what a contrast to the Scripture. What a contrast to what the Word of God has to say about waiting. Take a look, for example, in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Here, not only is waiting something that's mentioned, it's commanded. Wait. You got to be kidding, Lord. Wait. How about Psalm 130? Psalmist says this, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Notice, waiting and hoping are parallel. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. If you lived 1,000 years before Christ's coming, and you were in the city, and you were a watchman on the wall, nighttime was not fun. Because you couldn't tell what those shadows were moving out there. It's not as if they had light pollution like we do today, where you can see light everywhere. If there were no stars out because the clouds were there, no, you couldn't see. So you're constantly straining because you know that if there's somebody coming to attack the city and you don't warn them, there's a problem. So you're constantly on alert, and you're just praying and waiting for the first light of dawn to come. And the psalmist says, I wait more than that. Wow. For the psalmist, waiting was not, oh, God, I got to wait again. I got to wait on the Lord. I have to. It goes back to what we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that thirsting. It wasn't just, take it or leave it. It was as the deer pants for streams of water, so I thirst for God, for the living God. Psalm 38, the psalmist says this, I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. So one of the things that we're going to discover in this 21 days of hunger journey that we're on is that, yeah, there's thirsting, and yeah, there's humbling, but there's also waiting. Waiting. It's something that isn't familiar or comfortable for us, but it's something that we need to walk through if we want to get to next week, which is enjoying. Waiting. Now, the psalmist, not seeing waiting the way we see waiting, is willing to wait. Take a look at Psalm 42, our text in verse 5, first part of verse 6. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God. Just wait. Trust. Wait on him. Trust him. You're going to praise him. Just wait. And so we can learn from this in our own pilgrimage, in our own journey. It isn't always just the destination. Sometimes it's just the process of just learning to wait. And you might say, okay, I'll wait. And then you wait a day and nothing happens. Then you wait 2 days and nothing happens. Now waiting is becoming a problem. It was for the psalmist too. Take a look at chapter 42. After he says in verse 5 and 6, I'm going to wait, I'm going to trust, look at verse 8. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about? Why must I continually go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? The idea is, I waited, and you didn't do anything. I waited, and nothing changed. I waited, I'm still in the scrape. That's where waiting becomes difficult. I suppose any of us could for a day or two say, all right, yeah, it's going to come tomorrow, I'll wait. You know, I was waiting for a package to come from Pastor Randy Anson. Yeah, it's coming, no problem, I'll just wait. It'll be there tomorrow, no big deal. Wait. But what if something you're waiting for that you need to have doesn't come? And you wait, and you wait, and you wait.
Over in Psalm 43, again, verse 2, "You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?" He's struggling because his waiting doesn't seem to be getting him anywhere. And I got to tell you, that's true. Sometimes when you wait on the Lord, you don't get the answer when you want, where you want, how you want. And how do you handle that? I'll tell you how most of us handle it in a very godly fashion. We get frustrated. We whine, we complain, we yap, we get anxious. But look what God says in Psalm 37, verse 7. "Be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." In Lamentations chapter 3, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Did you catch some of those words? Be still, wait patiently, wait quietly. Whoa. I stood in that ShopRite. No, it was Walmart, I think. Yes, it was Walmart. Because my son, Benjamin, has had a track meet yesterday, and he said, Dad, the team's going out to Subway. I need money. I'm like, where am I going to find money? So I went to Walmart and bought ChapStick so I can get some cash back. All I wanted to do was buy a ChapStick. This lady had 19 items. And then she realizes after she starts paying, she doesn't have enough money to pay for them all. So she has to pick and choose which one she's going to pay for. And then the cashier starts ringing up others as a separate order because she thought she wanted to do the second. And she goes, "What are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I'm just ringing up." No. And they go back and forth a little bit. I'm like, I got to get back to the track meet. I got ChapStick. I got the money. Come on, lady, make up your mind. And she's setting some other stuff aside and she's like, "What are you doing?" And they're going back and forth. And she says, "Well, I'm looking for my sister. I got to find my sister. My sister's got the money." I'm like, "I don't want you to wait for your sister. I want you to leave." And I'm like, "And I got to preach on waiting tomorrow. Wow." I waited, but let me tell you, won't get that cultivated if everything goes your way when you want it. Because the lack of the quieting heart, the lack of the still heart is not evident unless you're put in a place where you have to wait. People are okay when they get their way. It's when they don't get their way that you find out what's in the heart. And so as we wait on the Lord, and fasting is such a benefit to this because fasting quiets you. And fasting teaches you discipline. Because when the chips in the cupboard are screaming, "Eat me," you say, "No, no, it's not okay." It's saying, "No, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm fasting this time." What happens is God begins to birth within you a quiet spirit. God begins to develop within you a patient heart. And you begin to say, "I can be still in his presence. I can be still and know he is God." Waiting. But waiting isn't just wasted time. Waiting, if you notice again and again, waiting and hoping connected together. Or we could put it this way, waiting and trusting. See, waiting isn't just, okay, I'll wait. Waiting is also an opportunity for us to have our faith rise and trust God. Look what the psalmist does three times. The first one you'll recognize pretty clearly, verse 5 again, beginning of verse 6 of chapter 42. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The psalmist has poured out his heart. He's saying, "I'm thirsting. Where is God?" "Nah, I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust and I'm going to wait." And then he goes on and some more struggles rise to the surface. And then he gets to verse 11 and he repeats himself. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And then he pours out more of his heart. He's trying to come to that place of waiting on the Lord. God is working within him a quiet heart, but he's also working within him a trusting heart. And so after pouring out his heart again in verses 1 through 4, verse 5, he says the same thing again. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. What I find in this is often in our lives is we come to a place of trust and faith, and we're okay for a bit, and then we start panicky again. We start getting frustrated again. It's like Peter walking on the water. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. He took them off. Isn't that pretty much the experience that you have in your pilgrimage? You trust the Lord and you're okay. You actually get to a place where you're okay for a while. And then it doesn't change, or a memory pops up, or something happens, and next thing you know, you feel the anxiety coming back, you feel the frustration coming back. And sometimes what you do is you'll beat yourself up for that. Well, look what the psalmist does. He just goes back to waiting. Wait, no. Remind myself. Come on, soul, talk to myself. Remember, wait. I'm trusting God. It's like Job. You read Job, the first thing Job does after everything falls apart, he's like, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're like, wow, what a giant of faith. 7 days later, oh God, kill me. I wish I had never been born. And yet by chapter 13, he comes up with, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't get this. I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust him. I'm not expecting to get out of this, but I'm going to trust him. And then he goes back down, oh, woe is me, oh, I wish I hadn't been born, oh, I wish I could get a hearing with God, oh, da, 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 da. And then he rises back up again. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that when I've died, he'll stay and I'll be okay. So in the first case, I'm not sure he's going to kill me or not, but I'm going to trust him. Now, I know that my Redeemer lives, and even though I die, I'm going to be okay. And then he goes down again. And then he comes back up one last time and he says, when he has tried me, I'll come forth like pure gold. That's the journey of faith. Very rarely is trust a straight line. Very rarely do we see trust in our life. Well, I'm good. I trust. I'm there. If you're like that, I want to meet you because you can take over as pastor of this church because I'm not that good. I'm more human than that. I have to wrestle just like you. I don't descend from heaven on Sunday, preach, and then go back up. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I have to do the same principles that I'm sharing with you. I've got to live out. So I've got to come to those places of trust and faith. And not only do I have to come to a place of trust and faith for myself, I have to come to a place of trust and faith for this body, because I'm responsible before God to shepherd you as his sheep and to lead us to where God's calling us as a promised land. And so I've got to spend that time wrestling in prayer and coming to the place where I say, why are you downcast? The building may not be yet built, but I'm putting my hope in God. I will yet praise him in that place, and God will get the glory with a finished facility. I have to trust God for that. But it's a process of learning. And so how do we build our faith during that time? Do we kind of like pull ourselves up from the bootstraps here? Okay, I believe. Are we like that little girl from Miracle on 34th Street? I believe. This is stupid. I believe. How do we believe? Well, again, the beauty of the Psalms is we step into real people in their lives as they share their hearts with us. And what we find, first of all, is this, is the psalmist did what we sang about in that song, Let Faith Arise, I remember. We have a tendency to forget in the darkness what God revealed in the light. We have a tendency to forget in the trial what God revealed to us in our light, in his light. The psalmist goes back to remember. Take a look at verse 4, chapter 42. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Now we might read that and go, wow, he's depressed. Is he? Because immediately after saying, I remember those times where God's presence was so strong. I remember being there. Wait a minute, why am I downcast? That same God who I worshiped then is going to take me through this trial and get me through to the other side. remembering those seasons in God's presence, remembering those times when God visited you, those times where it was unmistakable you were in the presence of God, those memories help stir faith that that same God who did that is not abandoning you now. And he will carry you through. The psalmist remembered those seasons with the Lord. Not only that, over in the rest of verse 6, because he says, my soul is downcast. So he goes, I'm going to trust him, but then a memory comes back. Man, I'm down. And so he has to go back to the memory again. He's got to go back to those logs in his mind and says, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon. And that should say Mount Mizar, not Zizar. I have no idea where that is. But what's he doing? He's remember we said that he looks like he's been ripped out of his land, probably in exile somewhere. Whether up in Damascus, whether Assyria, Babylon, he's been ripped away from God's temple. But he says, I'm going to remember. I'm going to remember you from the land of Jordan. Why is it so important for him to say these spots? These spots were where the Jordan River originated. Where did the Jordan River flow? This water analogy, the Jordan flowed through and into the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan is where Israel crossed to get into the promised land. He's remembering not only the seasons he had with God, he is remembering the blessings from God. He's remembering, God gave me that land. Yes, I may be ripped away from it right now. I may not be there now, but God gave an eternal promise to me that he's not going back on. God gave me gifts that he's not going to take back. And so as the psalmist remembered, as the psalmist counted his many blessings, named them one by one, it began to stir faith. And I got to tell you that there are seasons in our life where we will go through and it looks like there are no blessings. It looks like the heavens are brass. Remember. Remember what he's done. Don't just remember the seasons you had with him, but remember his blessings. Remember that time that you got on your face before God and prayed and God came through. See, that's why I believe we're going to see that facility finished, because God gave me a promise. It's why I believe that the awakening is going to come to this valley, because God gave me a promise. I remember, and I've shared this with you, but I remember, and I go back to remembering when I was in the office and God prompted me to go across the street and pray. And I said, I got to get this done, and I kind of blew it off. And then he prompted me a second time. I said, I really got to get this. And the third time, I was like, now, okay. I set down my work and I went across the street. And I remember walking the fairground by myself late afternoon, and I just remember pouring out my heart to God, and God began to speak some of the promises he was going to do in this valley. And when he was all done, I looked up. There's a rainbow that came across the sky. I know what God said, and I dare to believe and let faith rise that he's going to be faithful. We may be at Grace right now. We were at St. Vincent's for a while. We may not be in the land of the Jordan yet, but let me tell you this, God is faithful to his promises, and that building will be built for the glory of God, and it will be flooded with people that will come looking for hope, healing, and wholeness. And you, the body of Christ, a ragtag bunch of people empowered by the Spirit, are going to minister to those people and make a difference in their lives. I remember that. What else did he remember? Look down at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. There are times where things happen in this life, I will be honest with you, they are not fair. I mean, we'd love to believe that it's always fair. It's not. It's not fair that I have to do funeral services for little babies that died in a womb, and I've had to do that. It's not fair that I have to do services on the campus as I did in the fall of somebody who took his life. It's not fair. Life isn't fair. But God is not the same as this life. And what do I do when I face those times? What do I do that helps anchor my soul? I go back to this very simple verse that you learn as a kid. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What anchors my soul is that God once and for all showed me he loved me. There are times that the circumstances that you find yourself in make you doubt that love. what the psalmist said is, no way, I'm going back. I'm an exile right now. I'm removed from Jordan right now, but I refuse to let go of this one fact. God loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'll tell you what, you can get a 90-year-old person with Alzheimer's that can't remember anything, but you start that course, Jesus loves me, and I guarantee you they'll finish it for you. Jesus loves me, this I know. And so these things for the psalmist, the presence of God, God's provision, and here God's love, these were the things that allowed the psalmist to keep coming. He didn't go, I'm so strong, I'm so strong, I'm so strong. What he said is, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good. And I may not see it right now, but I've been with him before, and I know he's good. And I've experienced his blessings, and I know that he's good. And I have felt his love, and I know that he's not giving up on me. And it was that that allowed him to wait. He didn't just wait. He certainly poured out his heart. But notice how he poured out his heart. Take a look in Psalm 42 at verse 9. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. You hear the complaint, why have you forgotten me? But how does he address God? My rock! Okay, I'm having trouble figuring you out, God, but you're still my rock. I may not understand why you're doing it, but you're my rock. Even in his cry, there's trust. Same thing over in Psalm 43. He talks about in verse 2, God, you're my stronghold. I'm depending on you. And then he has this most beautiful prayer. Look at verse 3. Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. It isn't just get me back home. It isn't just get me out of this trial. It isn't just get this over with. It's God, your light, your truth. I need them as the trail markers. Let them guide me. Let them, your light and truth, bring me back to your holy mountain. Remember, he was pulled away from the holy mountain at the first part of 42. Now, full circle back. God, I pray. Your way, your will, bring me back home to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. You, the God Shekinah in the temple. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, oh God, my God. Having gone full circle, he now concludes with, yeah, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to make. Do you see the growth that this psalmist went through? This is something God's developing within us as we go through these 21 days of hunger. As you thirst after God, as you cry out for God, as you're humble through it, you might say, is this worth it? Yes. Wait, wait, wait. And let that quieting spirit come. And let trusting heart develop so that you are dependent on that, because God wants to do more for you than you imagine during these 21 days of hunger. God wants to develop within you the kind of stuff that's necessary to move you into the fullness of what he has for you. You might say, okay, are we done? No, one last point. After you've waited, after you've trusted, sometimes you just have to persevere. I like that saw section in Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Yeah, baby, I'm soaring. They shall run and not be weary. That's good too. They shall walk and not faint. But how many times you know that sometimes it's they shall crawl and not quit. There are times we'd love to soar. Soar above the problems. Hallelujah. There's times, yeah, I'm a running for Jesus. Oh, this is great. This is great. All right, this is a little longer than I thought, but this is still great. I'm running. Okay, at least I'm not stopping. I'm walking. I'm not giving up. Okay, I'm crawling. And sometimes that's all you can do. Perseverance. Why is perseverance so important? James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I'm 53, and I'm absolutely convinced there are certain blessings from God that are only available when you've gone through the long haul. I'm going to say that again. I'm 53. I've been a Christian for 43 years now. And I am convinced there's just certain things in the secret place of God that are only available to those who are willing to go the distance, to persevere. Have you ever heard a preacher that's been around long enough and they kept growing? they stand there and they preach a message and you just go, wow. You feel like they've walked from having been in the place with glowing, you know what I'm saying? They've been with God. That's my cry. That I want to be in this for the long haul. I don't want to be just a sprinter. I want to be a long distance runner. Because here's what happens if I'm willing to persevere. If I'm willing to stay in this place and let the heart become quieted and let the heart become still and let the heart develop patience. If I'm willing to stay here and I'm willing to trust and I'm allowing myself to put my faith in God and keep on keeping on, God develops perseverance. And as I persevere, I say, I'm not giving up until you bless me. I'm not letting go. As God sees that heart, something begins to develop. Perseverance must finish its work so that you could be mature and complete, lacking nothing. This awakening will be greater than you and I have ever known in our lifetime. You have never seen what's going to be coming to our valley. And we're going to need people that have the maturity to handle it and walk it out so that we don't mess it up by putting our grubby little paws on it. That there is a maturity that says, it's God's, not mine. It's not, you know how many we're running now? No. God, develop. But it's in the perseverance, in that walking it out when nothing is changing. In that waiting period where nothing's going on, at least nothing you can see. Where there is a ton going on under the surface as God is developing the character necessary to sustain the anointing. Without that character, the anointing will crush you and harm people. But with the character of Christ developed within you as you walk out this trial, then there becomes that base, that solid base, so that you will prepare for the master and fit for every good work. Paul confirms this over in Romans chapter 5, where he says this, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. This is similar to what he said in James. Count it pure joy when you face trials. Many kinds. Because, here's what happens. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, there's always the risk. Suffering will put a wedge between you and God, and you will say, forget it. But the risk is worth it. Because if we respond biblically to suffering, like we talked about last week, then God begins to do that. And look what it says. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. 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 That character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy. See, when you are forced to wait patiently, you're developing long-suffering, that fruit. When you're challenged to wait and not complain or whine, you're developing self-control so that your mouth doesn't pour forth stuff. When somebody is the source of your inconvenience, you have a chance to develop goodness and kindness and love and gentleness. And when you feel like giving up, you have a chance to develop faithfulness. And if you persevere long enough and you begin to see the character of Christ developing, you begin to have the joy of the Lord developing as well. You become steady. You begin to live within the self God is creating you to be. No false image, no false front that pretends to be what you're not. Authentic, transparent, healthy, whole, and real. And in that place, God's glory can shine and flow through you in a way that lives are touched, not harmed, not distorted. That the anointing doesn't get distorted through you, but it gets reflected through you in a way that God gets the glory. Is that worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. But this has to go through the process. We rejoice, the suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. And when you get that character and you begin to see God at work, hope. Hope. Remember we talked about trusting? As you walk this through, you begin to realize God was involved. When you didn't see God at work, when it all comes together, you step back and you go, okay, whoa, this was God after all. Whoa! And that's what I believe God has been doing over the last 8 years, where it looks like nothing's been happening. There's been more happening in this community than you and I know. There are people that are beginning to express, they don't know what they're asking for, but they know they're asking for something. There's a hunger and a thirst beginning to develop in people all over our community. I talk to them. I see them. They don't know yet what they're looking for, but they know something they're looking for. And when God does what he does, they're going to go, that's it. That's what we've been looking for, because that's what God's been getting them ready for. All the strategic connections God's been making with the school, the college, the courts, the businesses, God is interconnecting all of this. So when that last piece comes, all of a sudden it's like the divine wind blows and all the other dominoes fall. And you hit the dirt and just have to say, give glory to God. Give glory to God. So what I would encourage you with this, let me finish verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. God's Holy Spirit carries us through this. But here's the point. Listen to this. Life isn't about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain. It's believing that God's rain is coming. It's believing that God is at work in the midst of the challenge. And it's trusting him. Will it be easy, church? No. I'm not going to give you cotton candy and say it is. It's not. The road of discipleship, remember, pick up your cross. But is it worth it? Take a look at Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. That's where I want to go. How about you? 21 days of hunger, thirsting, humbling, and now waiting. Waiting, trusting, persevering. Let's pray as the worship team comes back up. We're going to sing that song, Let Faith Arise. Let's just come into his presence. I'm not going to pray first. I just want us to wait for a moment or two. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen, wait for the morning. More than watchmen, wait for the morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. So why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For we will yet praise him, our Savior and our God.